I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll.
The story is told of a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a lesson on giving. So one Sunday morning, she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar. Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself, she said. So when they were coming out of the church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So I did.
Praise ye the Lord of hosts, come and adore him. Bless his name and worship him in his holy shrine. Praise ye the Lord of hosts, come and adore him. Bless his name and worship him in his holy shrine. Sing, O ye heavens, on earth be joyful. Sing ye in praise of the Lord, for he cometh. Alleluia. Sing, O ye heavens, on earth be joyful. Sing ye in praise of the Lord, for he cometh.
Thank you, Voice of Praise, for that call to worship. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher, and I'm delighted to have you join me. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international radio and literature ministry, and it's sponsored on this station by our listeners, people just like you. So I urge you to become a ministry partner with us today. To learn more about the ministry, visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, or write to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We'd be happy to send you information about the ministry. Now I hope you'll stay with me as we return to our study from the last book of the Old Testament, the Book of Malachi. And if you think this book is filled with dry, dusty history, I think you'll be in for a surprise. So let's get started in today's study titled, Robbing God. I wonder what thoughts come to your mind when you hear the words, robbing God. When I think of robbery, I think of something taken by force. You know, often people are robbed of their money or their possessions under the threat of personal harm. But people can also be robbed of their reputation and other things too. Young children can be robbed of their innocence by inattentive parents who allow them to be exposed to explicit sexual material on TV or even in print. Many children today are being robbed of an education in our public school system because of the emphasis on social engineering and political correctness. But robbing God? Is that even possible? And if it is, how does one do it? In our study of the book of Malachi, we've come to another charge God makes against his people. You are robbing me. And then God reveals just how this was taking place. Our study is taken from Malachi 3, 7-12, and our title is, robbing God. So listen now as I read our text, Malachi 3:7-12. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. When a robbery suspect is brought before a court of law, evidence must be presented to prove his guilt or innocence. Our text provides several evidences proving that it is possible to rob God. The first evidence is the evidence of indifference. Once again, we see the insincerity and the indifference of God's people. Malachi had just warned the people of God's impending judgment that must come because of God's unchanging character. And with a note of mercy, he reminds them that it is only because of God's character that they were not completely consumed. And yet, these were a people bent on going their own way. Let me read for you the words of the prophet Hosea that support the Lord's indictment. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. The more they were called, the more they went away. They sacrificed unto Baalim, and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. That's Hosea 11:1-7. Notice with me God's promise to these rebellious people here in our text. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. The fact that God was inviting them to return indicates there was a leaving somewhere along the way. So here was a divine invitation to fellowship and community. And it was not a new invitation. According to the verses I read from Hosea, this invitation was given almost from the time they left Egypt. Deuteronomy 4:30-31 give us one of the early versions of this invitation. And Deuteronomy 30:1-10 spell out specifically how they were to return to the Lord. Now let me ask you, would God have invited them to return to Him if they had never left Him? Of course not. But watch how the people respond. Their question, again, was one of feigned innocence. Eugene Merrill says their question, quote, is not an earnest entreaty for information, but a self-serving declaration of innocence. The people, in effect, are saying, what need do we have to return, since we never turned away to begin with? That's the end of the quote. Put bluntly, they were implying that God was a liar, that he didn't know what he was talking about. They were robbing God of his reputation for truthfulness and justice. And this is a recurring refrain in the book of Malachi. Now what about us? How do you and I respond to God's invitation to us to repent, to return to him? Do we respond like these people? Hey, God, what are you talking about? From my point of view, everything's cool. We're okay. What do you mean? I need to repent. This hypocritical response of indifference is clear evidence that we are robbing God of the honor, respect, and obedience that rightfully belong to Him. In turn, they and we are robbing ourselves of the blessing of intimate fellowship with God. The second evidence is the evidence of faithlessness. In verse 8, God says, "Okay, you want evidence of your need to return to me? You are robbing me." Now, usually a robber is successful because he is stronger, more patient, more attentive to detail, or maybe more crafty, more cunning than his victim. So how then can a man rob God? Only if God allows it. You know, perhaps a better English translation of this word would be defraud or cheat, that is, using deceit to take something that belongs to another. And we see yet again the insincere response from the people. God? Me? Rob you? What are you talking about? And God doesn't mince words. He lays it out clearly. You have cheated me by withholding your tithes and offerings. These were very specifically commanded in the law of Moses. God owned the land and everything it produced. By refusing to give him the tithes and offerings of meat, grain, oil, or wine, they were keeping what rightfully belonged to him. And in addition, their faithlessness resulted in inadequate provision for the priests who served in the temple. Now, some would use this portion of Scripture to teach about the need for tithes and offerings. But in the biblical record of the New Testament church, we don't have any teaching about tithes. We have teaching about giving, how it should be done, cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7, when it should be done, first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2, and how much it should be, in proportion to what God has given, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Jesus did mention tithing in Matthew 23:23, but that was still in the context of the law of the Old Covenant. Yet many Christians today are robbing God through their lack of giving. According to those who do the research, 20% of the Christians do 80% of the giving. Something is desperately wrong with those figures. If you're one of the 80% who don't give regularly and cheerfully to the Lord, you are missing out on some tremendous blessings. How do I know that? Well, here's how. One of the scriptures I cited earlier was 2 Corinthians 9:7, where Paul instructs us how much to give and how to do it. But just before he gives those details, he says this: "This I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That's the law of the harvest. It's inescapable. I believe God chose this issue of tithes and offerings because it touches something very close to our hearts, our wealth, and our possessions. The withholding of tithes and offerings is not the root problem. It is only a symptom of something much more serious. That was true in Malachi's day, and it's true today. Being stingy with the gifts God has given us is only a symptom of a deeper heart issue that needs attention. Why did God command the people to bring tithes and offerings? Did God have a need he couldn't fill himself? Was he dependent on the generosity of his people? Of course not. God gave these commands to remind them that he was the giver and sustainer of all life. The Old Testament economy was agricultural. The blessing of God was given to them through the produce of the land. In Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, God spelled out for them that these blessings were directly related to their obedience of his commands. In summary, we could say, obey and prosper, disobey and suffer. The underlying reason for these commands of the tithe was trust or faith. Is God able to provide? Is he able to do what he says he will do? It takes faith to gather up a portion of my crops that my family might need in the future and offer it to the Lord. What if pests or rodents got into my store of grain and ruined it before the next harvest? What if the Lord brought extra mouths to my table, guests or relatives or strangers, and I ran out of food before the next harvest? But what did God say? Obey me, and I'll take care of you. Now I know for many professing Christians today, that sounds so simplistic. And by the way, this doesn't negate the need for personal responsibility. God didn't just dump the blessings in their lap. They had to go out and do the hard work. But God's promise was, if you do your part, I'll do mine. God was calling them to exercise faith, and He is calling you and I to do the same today. But they refused. Instead of giving as God commanded, they were attempting to hoard His blessings. And what was the result? God said, you are cursed with a curse. You are bound with a spell, hemmed in by obstacles, and rendered powerless to resist. Have you ever wondered why so many Christians seem so powerless today? Why they seem to suffer the same family problems the world suffers? Why they are in debt up to their eyeballs like many people in the world are? Why they have the same diseases the world suffers? Is it, at least in part, because they are robbing God of what really belongs to Him? Now please, don't mistake me for one of those prosperity teachers. That's a false gospel. I know that difficulty comes to godly people. I know that Christians get cancer and other diseases. But listen to me. Here's what I'm talking about. We can take money that God wants us to use for His kingdom and use it to buy rich, extravagant food. We can use it to maintain lifestyle and dietary habits that are destroying us physically. We don't have enough faith to be content with the basics. We live like we've bought the world's mentality that this life is all there is, so get all you can now. We Christians here in the West spend huge amounts of money on pets, recreation, eating at restaurants, sports events, hobbies, and a host of other things, while people around the world are dying without ever having had the chance to hear the gospel. The bottom line is this. We, like the people in our text, are idolaters. We are worshiping self. We are worshiping our own desires and appetites. I know that sounds harsh, but what do you call it when I put myself and my wants before God's commands and His desires for me? I am putting something, myself, before Him, and that, in my understanding, is idolatry. And as God so clearly states here, it will bring a curse upon those who practice it. Cheating God out of what is rightfully His, be it possessions or finances, our time, our relationships, or whatever, indicates our faithlessness. We do not believe that God will do what He says, so we take steps to protect what we have. Now, the final evidence is the evidence of faithfulness. In verse 10, God invites His people to test or prove Him, to find Him trustworthy. He invites them to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and then watch what I will do. Remember, because of their faithlessness, the curse had hemmed them in with obstacles. Their crops had been destroyed by the devourer. They looked for much, and they only brought in a little. Now God says, if you will just be faithful to me in obedience, I will open the windows of heaven and empty out on you such blessing you won't be able to receive at all. What a contrast between the faithful God and the faithless people. While God is wanting to give them more than they can receive, they're busy trying to preserve the little bit that they have. They are missing out on the blessing God intends for them. And oh, how much we are like them today. We have all kinds of elaborate plans to protect what we have and store it away for the hard times or for retirement. Yet we do not understand that God wants to pour out upon us more than we can possibly contain. And I want you to understand that God's blessings take many forms. It's not always more finances or more possessions. In fact, God makes a very interesting promise to His people here in our text. Look at verse 11. God promised that He would rebuke the devourer so that their crops would bring forth abundantly and the fruit would stay on the plants until it had reached full maturity. What is that really saying? That when our ways please the Lord, He will protect us from the devouring enemy, who is Satan. Satan was using the fleshly desires and the fears of the people to keep them in bondage. As long as they didn't trust God, they were right where Satan wanted them. This is one of his major lies. God is not trustworthy. But God said to them, "Look, if you will just trust and obey me, I will prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am trustworthy. In fact, I will bless you so much that all the nations will see what I'm doing, and they will call you prosperous. They will call you blessed. You shall be a pleasant land, a place much desired." My friend, I have experienced some of the reality of this text. I have tried to hoard my earthly goods and have seen the devourer eat them. The money I thought I had stashed away, God allowed some accident or equipment breakdown or other unexpected expenses to eat up that stored wealth. I have also given beyond what I thought I could and have seen God rebuke the devourer. I have seen God provide supernaturally for needs I couldn't meet by myself. And I confess, I am still learning to trust Him each day. You see, my friend, when we don't trust God, we not only rob ourselves of His blessing, but we rob God of an opportunity to demonstrate His power to an unbelieving world. Do you ever wonder why more unbelievers are not attracted to Jesus? Some of it is because they don't see that much difference in our lives than theirs, except that we go to church on Sunday. They see us as trying to keep up with the Joneses. Or maybe they see how we are unforgiving toward our brothers and sisters because of some financial misdealing or some misunderstanding. If we get bitter at our offenders, just like they do, we rob God of an opportunity to display His grace in our lives and to show them His power of forgiveness. God is no cheat. He does not ask us to give more than we are able, but He does ask us to give all to Him. You can be sure that if He asks for your all, He is going to repay you with blessings that are beyond your comprehension. That's what God was offering the people of Malachi's day, and that's what He's offering you and I today. My friend, the evidence is unmistakable. If you rob God of what is rightfully His, you will experience the curse of the devourer. Or, if you give to God what belongs to Him, you will experience the outpouring of His blessing. The choice is yours.
Thank you, Sharon Singers, for that encouraging song.
You know, my friend, that's the bottom line. Do I believe that God can and will take care of me? If so, then I can give all that God asks me to give. If I don't believe Him, then I will try to protect what I have. Now, perhaps you tuned in late and didn't hear all of today's program. This teaching is available on our website, heraldsofhope.org, or you can request a copy in print or on a CD. You can have a copy by writing and requesting it by its title, Robbing God. Just be sure to specify whether you want it in print or audio. You may request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or finally, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or as I said, you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it fits your schedule. You can also visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, read the latest news items from Heralds of Hope, and more. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. Now, once again, our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Just ask for the teaching, Robbing God. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org. You can also donate by credit card when you call our toll-free number, 1-866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to join me next week for another broadcast of the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul
Yeah.